So we are in Revelation chapter 5 this morning. And just a reminder, if you do miss our services, we do have them online on our church website. You can easily see them there. They usually get downloaded early afternoon on Sunday after I leave here or wherever it may be. So they're all up there. So take advantage of that. Or if you want to hear them again, maybe you heard something that you wanted to hear over again, and it's a good thing. So anyway, we are in Revelation chapter 5. And last week, in the beginning of chapter 5, we saw the Apostle John in heaven and in the throne room of God. And he saw the Father seated on the throne, holding a scroll in his right hand. And the scroll had many writings on it. But it was sealed with seven seals, seven separate seals. And no one was found worthy, though, to open the scroll and read it. But in verse 5, of chapter 5 of Revelation, it says, "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and loose its seven seals.' And I looked." Well, we'll get to that in a minute. So we learned last week that the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David were Old Testament references to the Messiah who was to come. And of course, we know that's the Lord Jesus. And so these are references to the Lord Jesus. And he was the only one found worthy to break the seals and open the scroll. And in verse 6, and John says, "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth." And so last week, again, we learned that this lamb that John saw, which had been slain but was alive, also referred to Jesus as well, as he is called the Lamb of God. In verse 7. "And then he," the Lamb, Jesus, "came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.'" And so again, as the Lord takes the scroll out of the hand of the Father, those in the throne room break out into a new song of praise, because Jesus has brought untold millions and millions of people into the kingdom by his blood that was shed on the cross. Think about that. How many people have been saved over the years? And these people we see come not just from Israel, but all nations and all tongues of the world. And again, I think we said this last week, that of course the Lord is still bringing people into his kingdom this very day. He's still adopting people into his family. And for many of us, or some of us, can remember that day. Some people know it wasn't a particular day. It was over a period of time, maybe days, weeks, or whatever. But some of us remember that, can remember that day, where we were and what was going on when we received the Lord. I mean, I certainly do. I wish I remembered the date, exact date, but I was too... My head was in the clouds that day, so I didn't remember, you know. It was just such an incredible transformation. And I couldn't, of course, I knew what was going on, but I didn't expect that or understand it. But clearly, the Lord had done something in my life. He's still doing it. He's still doing the work. Ask my wife. The Lord is still working on me. I imagine everyone else here too also. Amen. Right? He's still working on us. Thank God. He doesn't abandon us and leave us by the side of the road. And he wants us to come to him. Even in our times of shame. He wants us to come to him. It's the enemy who wants us to keep away from him in those times and tell us how wicked we are, how unchristian we are sometimes. But you know what you tell him? I know that already. That's why Jesus came to die for me. Tell him that. I know, devil. I know that. And the Lord knows me too. And he doesn't like my sin, but he died for me. And if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me again and restore our fellowship with him. Right? Because once you're a son or a daughter, you can't change that. You cannot change that. You can't change. Can we change who our parents are? No, it's impossible. But he's our father. We can't change that. Nobody can change that. Nobody can take us out of his hands. What a promise is that, right? Didn't Jesus say that? Something to that effect, that who the Father gives me, nobody can snatch them out of my hands. So he's still bringing people into his kingdom today. And remember, we learned in a previous study that the 24 elders here who are doing the singing are symbolic of the church in heaven. And so an application for us as they worship is to worship God in song the same way that they are. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. That's the application we see. We're to worship him the same way while we're here on earth. Now, how do we worship God? Well, a lot of times we think it's just worshiping him in song, like we did this morning before. That's one way, but it's not the only way to worship God. But worship, no matter how we worship God, worship begins with gratitude. That's where it really begins. Recognizing all he's done for us, all he is doing for us, and all he will do, and being grateful for that. That's worship, and that's where it really begins. You know, and recognizing the truly amazing grace and mercy that he's given us. And when we truly have gratitude towards God, when we truly have that gratefulness, it becomes very easy to worship him in song, and even if we think we can't sing. Let's turn to the middle of our Bibles, Psalm 33. Psalm 33, verse 1. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous." Are we righteous? Sometimes we don't feel like it, but God has made us righteous. "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful." Right? God loves when we worship Him in song. He loves it. Verse 2, "Praise the Lord with harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth, and He loves righteousness and justice, and the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." So in verse 3, sing to Him a new song. We can sing to Him our own song. Let's go to Psalm 40. And you know, these psalms, most of them are songs that David wrote. Psalm 40. Verse 3, it says, "He," meaning God, "has put a new song in my mouth. Praise to our God." And again, just going back to when I first got saved, I was a musician back then, but I certainly wasn't singing or playing Christian songs. And God put new songs in my heart and in my mouth. Praises to Him. I mean, think about it. Who better to play an instrument to than to God or for Him? I mean, what an honor. What an honor to be able to sing to Him. Let's go to Psalm 138. Verse 1. And David wrote this song, and he said, "I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. And in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they will sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet He regards the lowly, but the proud He knows from afar." So again, songs of praise out of what? Gratefulness. But truly having gratefulness towards God will also turn into motivation to serve Him in the time He's given us here. Right? That's another form of worship, serving God. And when we serve others, we're serving God at the same time. Let's turn in the New Testament to Colossians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And Paul writes, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." In all things, in word and deed. Right? And that's worship. Doing that. Even thanking God for the little things, like a parking space. You know how hard that is to get sometimes around here. Anyway, back in Revelation chapter 5, we know from verse 9 that there will be singing in heaven. But we might have missed the fact that there will be music also, as verse 8 tells us there will be instruments also. Right? Because these 24 elders in verse 8 fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp. I imagine they were being played. You don't have a harp if you're not going to play it. Let's go back to Psalm 144. Psalm 144, again, another song of David in verse 9 of Psalm 144. David writes, "And I will sing a new song to you, O God, on a harp of 10 strings. I will sing praises to you." I only have 6 strings on my guitar, but it's all good. Praise Him with whatever we want, whatever we can. But lastly, back in Revelation, verse 8, we see the mentioning of golden bowls of incense, which we are told were all the prayers of God's people that have come to the throne room of heaven. And we know that the priests would burn incense before the Lord and pray for the people. And the people also prayed for their nation. And the smoke rising from this incense burning was symbolic of their prayers going up to heaven. That's what that was about. But in verse 11, we continue in Revelation chapter 5. And John says, "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" So now we see these uncountable millions of angels joining in with those who were praising the Lamb of God. And it's interesting that in verse 9 it says the creatures and the elders sang the Lord's praises, but here in verse 12 it says that the angels were saying these praises to the Lamb. And it's interesting because some Bible scholars note that we don't really see angels singing. Why? Why would that be? Well, we humans know about the struggles of life and sin, correct? Absolutely. It's not a question. But we know about the struggles of in life and sin. And we know what it is to be saved by God's mercy and grace. Amen? Amen. We know what it is to be lifted up out of sin and darkness and given a new song that we just talked about in Psalms. A new song. On the other hand, angels have never had the same experience as us with sin or salvation. They've never experienced that. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, to the left. You go through 1st and 2nd, 3rd John. Just go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 10. And Peter writes, he's speaking of salvation. He says, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, Peter writes. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. He's talking about in the Old Testament, how the prophets spoke and people were looking into those prophecies. And he says in verse 12, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. So what Peter was saying here at the end of verse 12, these prophecies that came from the prophets in the Old Testament, it wasn't to, God gave it to them, but it wasn't just for them. And he's saying, who were those prophecies for? He says in verse 12, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you, to those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. So those things that the prophets were told and wrote that we have in our Bibles is for us today. But at the end of verse 12, Peter writes, these things which angels desire to look into. Salvation is not for them. But they desire to look into these things like it's whatever it is. It's like interesting to them. And so they have never been given a song. All they know is of God's glory and his triumph and his victory for us. But what they say back in Revelation chapter 5 is right. Right? In verse 12 of Revelation chapter 5, it says, they were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and blessing. They're right about that. But whether they do sing or not, these angels praise Jesus because he has all these qualities. And they know he's the only one worthy to be praised for them. Now, he's always had these qualities as the Son of God. But then as the Messiah, he earned them. He earned these praises as he suffered, died, and rose again from death in the grave. And he still deserves that all people and all the angels should praise him. And that's why John wrote in verse 13, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Okay. Now this is a confirmation of something Paul wrote many years before this in Philippians chapter 2. Let's turn there. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus, Paul writes in verse 9, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that's what John sees in heaven. But the idea here is that people will do it either by choice or by what? Force. And so every lost sinner, every demon of hell, and even Satan himself will lift their voices together one day and give praise to the Holy Lamb of God, along with millions and millions of believers and angels. And not only them, but back in Revelation chapter 5, verse 13, John saw every creature praising. I mean, hearing every creature praising God is beyond our comprehension. Are these creatures, you know, is a cat praising God in English? I don't know. Is there even, you know, in cat meows? I don't know. But it's beyond our comprehension that every creature would be praising God. But let's look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. "For we know," Paul writes, "that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. And not only that, but we also, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and the redemption of our bodies." So Paul's talking about how all of creation and nature is groaning and waiting for an end to the effects of sin. It's because of sin we live in a fallen world. But even God's creation, he says, is groaning, waiting for that day when God comes and a new Jerusalem, a new earth. Waiting for the Lord to return to make it right again. We're back in Revelation, verse 14 of chapter 5. And John writes, "Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." So here are the worship leaders, these four creatures and the 24 elders, now saying amen to the angels and all creation, praising and honoring God. It's mind-blowing. It really is. It really is. We have no idea. We can't imagine how Eden was. Maybe we can a little bit. But thank God he gives us glimpses of heaven while we're here on earth. You know, and God has given us some good things, a lot of good things. A lot of good things. Beautiful places to go to that he's created. He's given people the talent to create some awesome food. And invent chocolate. Right? It's got to be chocolate in heaven, right? God says all good things come from God. So, I mean, he gives us a little glimpse, even though this isn't Eden anymore. That's the grace and mercy he has for us. But he's got so much more. And so we come to chapter 6. But in chapter 6, things are going to get a lot more serious. Because remember, Jesus has taken the scroll from the Father's hands. And he was the only one worthy to take the scroll and open the seals to reveal what was in it. And he's going to break those seals one by one. And things are going to get a lot more serious. As our focus goes from these glorious scenes in heaven that we've been reading about, to John seeing the vision of the future when God's terrifying judgments come upon the earth through the great tribulation that lasts 7 years. We're going to find out. Unless he returns this week or even today, you know, we're going to find out what's going to come upon this earth. And we're going to find out, what about us? Where are we in all of that? And the Lord's going to tell us. He's going to show us through his word. And again, that's why we're so thankful for his word. Thankful for giving me the knowledge that it's, his word is not just another book on the shelf. It's words of life. Eternal life. It's not just words on a page. I mean, you could be on a deserted island by yourself with a Bible and get saved. That's how much power is in his word. And for him to preserve this for all these years. And I think, I mean, for the Bible for the longest time was the best-selling book ever. But I'm not sure if it's the most read. It's a difference. But you know, how could it last so long? We know how, right? It's God's part of God's plan. Part of God's plan. But the other book we're concerned about is the book of life, whether our names are written in it. Right? And they are. Praise God. Amen? Amen. That's the most important thing before we leave this earth. That our names are written in that book of life.